morning, you can take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Just thankful for the privilege to preach the Word of God to the people of God for the glory of God this morning. It's great to see all of you here. Some familiar faces. For those of you that don't know, we had a high school graduation yesterday for a record-breaking 9 seniors here at GBC that graduated this year. Special thanks to all those who came out to celebrate with them as they pass this really significant milestone into a new stage of life. Some of them are physically launching out, attend a college education or work opportunities far from home. And as someone who's had the privilege of working with them the past few years, watching them grow, watching them mature as godly young adults, I admit it's going to be especially difficult to watch them leave. I'm not even their parent. I really can't imagine what that must be like, you know, send someone away from home that you spent years of your life pouring into through training and correcting, loving. I'm not sure I want to imagine sending my boys away one day. That's God's purpose for us as parents, right? To shepherd our child's heart, to disciple our sons and daughters so that they might grow up to be adults that love God, serve God with their lives, whether that's here in town or on the other side of the world. I can remember Suzanne's parents and my parents sent us out across the country with their blessing to serve the church here in California, a few thousand miles away. I'm guessing it was hard for them, but they sent us out with their love. They sent us out with their support because they knew it was God's plan for us. Let me ask you, parents, what is the hardest part about sending your kids off? Whether it's sending them across the country, whether it's sending them out of town for camp, or out to the store for the first time with their driver's license. I guess that part of it has to do with your concern for their safety. As a parent, you have lived life longer, you've experienced the dangers in the world. So what do you do before you send your kids away? Kids, what do your parents do every time they send you out of the house? They warn you about what you might encounter. They remind you what you should do, how you should respond. If you're a parent, you want to prepare them for what they'll face, right? And it's no different for a general who's sending his soldiers out on the battlefield, for a basketball coach that's sending his players out on the court. A parent, a general, a coach, they spend years teaching and training, and then there comes a day when they commission their players, their soldiers, they send them out. But before they go, they warn them about what they'll face, how they should respond. In the passage that we're going to be looking at today here in Matthew, Jesus is doing that with his disciples. Those disciples who have followed him, who've learned from him, who've been corrected by him. Like a parent who warns a son or daughter about the dangers of the world, or like a general who's preparing his soldiers for a brutal enemy, or a coach that's describing this fierce opposing team. Jesus takes time to explain what his disciples will face, what they're up against. As I'll explain later, I believe Jesus' words have kind of a telescopic application. They're not just directed to his 12 chosen disciples, but I believe to future disciples as well, including you and me. I just warn you ahead of time, this passage sermon is probably going to be sobering. It's serious. That's one of the harder teachings of Jesus. And yet I also believe the passage gives us courage. It gives us purpose in the face of opposition, whatever that may look like in your life. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read our passage here in Matthew 10 this morning as I continue to slowly preach through this wonderful gospel. Matthew chapter. Oh, this one. Thank you, Eric. Matthew 10. Let's begin in verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us insight into the heart of our Savior as he cares for and prepares his disciples for what lies ahead. And Father, we're faced with opposition and we're tempted to fear, but we know the victory is secure. We thank you for Christ, for the Spirit of Christ that now will help us today to learn and to grow in understanding of what we will face and to grow in our faith in our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you fix me? Big head or a small head or...
Not your head, it's the mic.
Oh, okay.
Let's try that.
All right. Is that better, everyone? Good. All right. Let's go ahead and jump into the passage. If you look back with me at the beginning of chapter 10, before where we started reading, you'll see that this passage comes after Jesus has chosen his 12 apostles, verses 1 through 4, and he's given them instructions about where they should go, what they should preach, what they should do in their first mission that Jesus sends them on, in verses 5 through 15. But the words that Jesus speaks in verse 16 and following, it kind of make this significant shift, right? Which makes us think that Jesus is speaking of something further in the future. There's a couple of reasons for this. Number one, he's talking about intense opposition and persecution, which, as far as we're aware, the disciples didn't experience as Jesus described until later, until after he died, he was resurrected, and he ascended back to heaven. Secondly, he mentions their witness to the Gentiles. Which, as we talked about in my previous sermon, it wasn't Jesus' primary focus for that particular group of men at that time when he first sent them out. And then thirdly, there's this reference to the coming of the Son of Man, which is highly debated, but probably refers to the judgment at the end of human history. And the reason I explain this to you is because if Jesus is referring to something in the life of the church in the future, beyond just those 12 apostles, this would mean that our passage today doesn't just describe the mission of those 12 apostles. It's the experience of Jesus' followers ever since. In other words, true followers of Jesus today can expect opposition. And I would say especially as the time nears when Christ will return to the earth. Not a very encouraging sermon proposition, is it? What I'd like to do today is very simple. I want to have us just stop and consider from our passage the shocking commission that Jesus gives to his disciples. The inevitable opposition that his disciples will face, and then the right response that we as his disciples must have. I'll start with the shocking commission. Would you look back down at your text and let the full force of verse 16 hit you? Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, this has got to be one of the most shocking statements that Jesus has ever made. There's reasons why stories like, you know, Little Red Riding Hood and the Three Little Pigs feature a big, bad wolf. Wolves are apex predators. They're deadly hunters. Let me get nerdy here for a minute. The crushing power of their jaws may be as high as like 1,500 pounds per square inch. Just to give comparison, American Bulldog is like 300. We're talking five times that power. They have 42 teeth specially made to pierce flesh, crush bone. They can eat like 20 pounds in one meal. Be like me eating 100 hamburgers in one meal, which I'm not going to do. Otherwise, we're out at potluck. Wolves are fascinating, but they're ferocious animals. And sheep, on the other hand, are the epitome of vulnerable and helpless. If you want to learn about sheep, there's this book by Philip Keller called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, which includes, I think, a pretty fascinating collection of facts about the life of sheep. It's worth looking through. At one point in the book, Keller recounts an experience where someone came for a visit to his farm where he had a number of sheep. And this person brought a little puppy that jumped out of the car. And immediately as the puppy jumped out of the car and, you know, started yipping, started barking, all 200 sheep just bolted across the pasture in sheer terror. Sheep have little or no self-defense. In Keller's words, they are, quote, helpless, timid, feeble creatures whose only recourse is to run. And yet Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. If you look back at the end of Matthew 9, Jesus, it says he saw the crowds, and Matthew says he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. People that need Jesus to be their shepherd. And then a few verses later, Matthew 10, verse 6, Jesus sends his disciples out and he tells them, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus' disciples are sent as sheep to reach other lost sheep and bring them to the good shepherd. But in our passage today, Jesus is explaining that the mission is dangerous. And so he gives this shocking commission. He instructs his disciples by giving them two more animal metaphors. He says to them, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. As you face this dangerous mission, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Snake is kind of an interesting choice here as a metaphor, especially since, what does it bring to mind? The Satan's appearance there in the Garden of Eden when he cunningly tempted Eve. But unlike his evil craftiness, Jesus encourages his followers to have a good type of shrewdness and wisdom. Their mission is dangerous enough as it is. There's no allowance for foolish or careless approach. If there's a way to rescue lost sheep where you don't unnecessarily endanger yourself, then by all means, be wise, Jesus says. He's not simply, you know, like the idiom goes, throwing his disciples to the wolves. He's challenging them to be wise and be safe in their mission. And Jesus exemplifies this. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he's careful not to to put himself in situations that would cut his ministry short. He wisely pulls away from the crowds on or from the towns on certain occasions because, as he explains to his disciples, his time had not yet come to be delivered up to death. Jesus also displayed wisdom in what he chose to say, what he chose not to say. He was unafraid to speak the truth. But there were times when he chose his words carefully because he knew he was responding. He was talking with wolves. Colossians 4 says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Be wise in your walk and in your words. Be judicious with what you do, with what you say. But in addition to kind of mitigating the danger by being wise as serpents, Jesus also instructs his disciples to be innocent as doves. Philippians 2 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul seems to connect our effectiveness as bright lights shining in the world with our innocence and blamelessness before others. Maybe I can put it this way. If you're attempting to share the gospel with your neighbors, you know, with your coworkers, but they hear you constantly grumbling and arguing, what does that do to your gospel witness? The wolves of this world, if you didn't know already, are looking for any opportunity they can to pounce on professing Christians who fall into sin. Because they know that that undermines their message. They point, say, look. Romans 16:19 says, Paul says, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, innocent as to what is evil." Friends, if we hope to faithfully reach the lost sheep amidst the wolves of this world, we've got to be wise. Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Jesus starts here by giving this shocking commission, illustrating the danger that we face when we go out as sheep among wolves and how we must approach that. And in the following verses, he goes on to describe for his disciples what it is that they'll face. He describes the inevitable opposition that they're up against. So who are these wolves? What will they do to Jesus' disciples? Number two, the inevitable opposition. As we look down at our passage, the first thing we notice is that opposition is social. You could write judicial down there as well. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues." That word for courts, it refers to the Jewish Sanhedrin, the local councils. They were charged with keeping the peace in the Jewish community. You have to understand the Jewish religious and legal system were, you know, like woven together. The Sanhedrin was this local group of men who sat there as both judge and jury in the local legal matters. And you'll remember that it was the Sanhedrin that in Jerusalem that met and unlawfully condemned Jesus to death for blasphemy the night before he was executed by the Romans. This was the Sanhedrin. I think it's astounding to me that the religious leaders of Jesus' day were the ones who opposed him. They were the wolves. And yet it shouldn't be surprising. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And Paul would warn the leaders of the early church in Acts 20, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." So here's my point. The reality is that opposition for followers of Jesus doesn't just come from tyrannical governments. It comes from social pressure from those who claim to be religious, those that are following God, but who preach a false gospel. Actually persecute true believers. Jesus' disciples, they weren't persecuted as followers of God, but as heretics. They're viewed not as apostles, but apostates. And that will continue. John 16, verse 2, Jesus says, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming that when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God." Now, we've lived in a unique place and time in history of the church here in America, where we experience relative freedom from this type of social pressure. But that's becoming less and less the case with each passing day. Our judicial system, our society continues to kind of wrestle over foundational moral issues. And I think the days are coming, are now here, when followers of Bible's teaching about marriage and gender are viewed as unloving and hateful, disruptors of the peace. I do want to say that I'm thankful for our justice system here in the United States. But if Christians in the first century were persecuted by a legal system that was literally based on God's word, we shouldn't be surprised if that ends up happening to us in the days ahead. as long as the god of this world is blinding the mind of unbelievers and deceiving them so that they will call evil good and good evil, social and judicial opposition, I think, is inevitable. The second type of opposition that Jesus' disciples face is physical. Verse 17 says they will be flogged in the synagogues. I'm not going to go into detail there, but the Apostle Paul knew well what this was like, both from experience, one ordering the flogging, as well as receiving the flogging. Acts 22, he said, "Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you." And yet after his conversion, Paul would testify, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one." But this opposition, it's not just physical. You could write down there next to physical, fatal. Because Jesus said that they would not just be beaten, but delivered over to be put to death, verse 21. I realize this type of extreme opposition and threat to our safety, it's not as commonplace in our Western culture, but you should know that this is happening with regularity in other parts of the world today. People are suffering physically for their faith today, all over the world. Every day, two Christians will be killed in Nigeria. There are extreme levels of persecution in nations like North Korea and Pakistan, many others. You can read about persecuted Christians around the globe in resources like Voice of the Martyrs magazine or opendoorsus.org. But Jesus warns his disciples that their opposition will be physical. It may even be fatal. It may even cost them their lives. Next, he continues. He says their opposition will be political. Look at verse 18. Jesus explains that his followers would be dragged before non-Jewish governors and kings. And for the early church, this included the Roman magistrates and rulers. In Acts 23 and following, we have, and I encourage you to read that through the rest of the book. We have this record of stories of Paul being brought before various Roman officials, governors Felix and Festus, King Herod Agrippa I and II. And yet this was all part of God's perfect plan. As Jesus said in verse 18, they would be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. As I said before, the opposition that Jesus' disciples face, it's not God's way of punishing or throwing us to the wolves. God desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he sent us to reach lost sheep, which means we're going to inevitably face opposition from those that don't understand. We shouldn't be surprised when we experience a political opposition, because the world has a completely different value system. They don't appreciate nonconformance. And then finally, Jesus said that his followers are going to face opposition not just from wolves and from society and from governments, but from those closest to them. It would be familial, relational opposition. Verse 21, Jesus says, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death." Jesus will go on to address loyalty and love for God over family later in the chapter. But here he describes the opposition, the rejection that you can face even from those closest to you. Some of you experience that to different degrees in your own family. There's others, like my friend in Ghana, West Africa, who watched his Muslim family like turn on him after he became a follower of Jesus, threaten his life. And even if we don't face the threat of death in our tolerant society, that doesn't mean that we won't be hated. Jesus continues in verse 22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Jesus would explain the source of this hatred further in John 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If there is no distinction between us and the world, we won't ever face the type of opposition that we're talking about today, because you'll be part of it. But if you are a true follower of Jesus and you obey his command to go out as a laborer in the fields and bring lost and helpless sheep to him, you will inevitably face opposition and hatred. Why? Because although the message of the gospel is good news of forgiveness and hope, it also is a message of submission to God as king. And people hate that. They would much rather live as the king of their own life, call their own shots. For someone like you or me to tell them that they are created by God and he's the ruler and he's the king and their sin is rebellion against him, worthy of punishment, that's offensive. But as one of our seniors shared yesterday at the graduation, and unless you share with someone the bad news about their sin and their separation from God, they will never understand the good news that Jesus provided a way of escape. It's hard, but it's true of true believers. So what's our response? What's the right response with inevitable opposition that we can anticipate? And when it comes to our response to persecution, there are many great passages we could go to. However, I'm just going to focus on the three that Jesus gives in our passage today, the three responses. So let's just walk through those really briefly here. The first one is found in verse 19. Do not be anxious. Verse 19, Jesus says, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I was joking with my wife yesterday that I should apply this to preaching. Just pray that God would give me what I should say when I get up here to preach. Since it's my desire that the Spirit of God would speak through me. But Jesus, he isn't talking about preaching to a church family, which does require much prayer and preparation. He's talking about being dragged before a king, testifying before those who have the ability to put you to death. And thankfully, from what I can tell, I don't think that's the situation here. And Jesus is speaking of evangelistic opportunities in the face of opposition. And he says, don't be intimidated. Don't be anxious about how you'll speak or what you'll speak. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have actually avoided an evangelistic opportunity with someone because you were so anxious about what you were going to say? I just don't know how I'm going to start the conversation. Don't know how I'm going to transition over to talk about Christ. Chances are you were not dragged before a governor. Although I wouldn't mind having an opportunity with our governor. But the reality is most of the people here in America that you make a point to talk with about Jesus will politely listen. Or the worst is probably that they'll tell you that they're, you know, just not interested, kind of move on. So here's a question for you. Do you think it would be easier for you to go out and make disciples, talk to people about Jesus, if it was illegal to do so? Like it is in some regions of the world? Is that what you're waiting for? If we aren't willing to trust God and step out of our comfort zone and share the gospel with others with the freedom that we have right now, I don't think intense opposition will make it any easier for us. And even if there was such opposition that your life was threatened and you're standing before a king, Jesus says, there's still no need to be anxious. I'll give you exactly what you need to say, and I'll even speak through you by means of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. The story is told of Hugh Latimer, one of the key figures in the English Reformation, who was preaching before King Henry VIII. And he was about to say something that he knew the king would dislike. And so he had this audible conversation with himself. He says, Latimer, the king is here. Be careful what you say. And then he continued, Latimer, the king of kings is here. Be careful what you say. Oh, that God would grant us grace to put aside anxiety and fear of men so that we might preach boldly the gospel of the king and his kingdom to those who are lost in the kingdom of darkness. Our first right response is to not be anxious because we have the Spirit of God with us, speaking through us. Secondly, the right response that Jesus gives here in this passage comes from verse 22. Verse 22, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, the context for those words, if you look at them, it would seem to refer to someone being saved from physical death, right? Not being delivered over to death. However, for most of Jesus' apostles, that wouldn't be the case. They would be martyred. So this being saved must refer to something other than physical deliverance. Jesus seems to be highlighting endurance of heart, remaining faithful in spite of a threat of death. Those that endure and remain faithful to God in spite of persecution, those are truly true believers. They are saved. Peter says something similar in his letter, 1 Peter 1, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our response to opposition, persecution, should not be one of avoidance, but perseverance. It's not about keeping our safety intact, but our faith intact. And then finally, Jesus explains yet another response to opposition, and that is to flee to the next town. Flee to the next town. Jesus wants his disciples to be bold, but not foolish. He acknowledges that they're sheep among wolves, but he instructs them to be wise. And so in verse 23, he explains that there are times when it would be necessary for his disciples to flee town. We saw Paul do this, right? In Acts, let down in a basket. He escaped. As one writer puts it, God's word can go forth powerfully through the unspoken testimony of martyrdom, but it is often better for people to remain alive to speak it aloud. Jesus' command for his disciples to flee to the next town, it's not a call to retreat. It's reassignment. Opposition in the early church forced the disciples out of Jerusalem to the uttermost part of the earth. That's one of the purposes of opposition. It's to relocate you to other harvest fields. Jesus' comment in the second half of verse 23 that you won't have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And I think that this probably has less to do about, you know, the end times sequencing of events and more to do about the fact that the harvest is plentiful. You see what I mean? So just like I'll tell my kids to finish a project and I'm going to assure them that there is so much work to do here that they won't be done by the time I get back. Jesus challenges his disciples to waste no time, work while it is still day. He says in John 9:4, the night is coming when no one can work. You will not get to all the towns before I return. So Jesus is commissioning his messengers, and his emphasis is on the plentiful harvest of people. Now, for some of you, you're going to point to this verse as your ticket out of California. Go to the next town. But unless your life is being threatened, I'd say I think we can still view this place as a harvest field that is ripe for the picking. Persecution is inevitable, but that shouldn't scare you away unless God is actually moving you elsewhere. Winston Churchill became the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom in May of 1940. His goal was to unite the House of Commons and mount a concerted effort to oppose the evil Nazi regime. And so on May 13th, he gave an unforgettable speech that was powerful, but it was very frank. He recognized the reality of the opposition, the dangers that they were facing. He didn't sugarcoat his words. He said, "I would say to the house, as I said to those who have joined this government, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I can say it is to wage war by sea, land, and air with all our might and with all the strength that God can give us, to wage war against a monstrous tyranny, never surpassed in the dark, lamentable catalogue of human crime. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word. It is victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory, however long and hard the road may be. For without victory, there is no survival." As Jesus sends his troops, as it were, he acknowledges the fact that it's a battlefield. There will be blood and sweat and tears. The opposition will be fierce, and his disciples should expect that. But unlike Churchill, victory was not an aim, but a guarantee. Not a guarantee of escape from suffering, but of vanquishing the enemy, rescuing those that are in the enemy's captivity. And not only that, but he promises in our passage here today that his Spirit will be in us, so that when we go out to face opposition, we don't speak on our own authority, but on the authority of the King of Kings who sent us to do his work. For some of you, growing up in America in the 21st century has given you, perhaps me, a kind of a misconception that that opposition and persecution are to be avoided at all costs. I do think that we should seek the peace and prosperity of our city, says in Jeremiah 29. We should pray for freedom, both in our nation and around the world. But we must recognize that God's plan involves opposition. 2 Timothy 3 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." I think at times the message of the gospel has gone forward with an emphasis on, God's wonderful plan for your life, how he'll bring peace and joy, how being a follower of Jesus will make your life better. And those things are true. And yet, if we get the perception that opposition is a problem to be avoided when difficult times come, which Jesus has promised they will come, we can be surprised by suffering. We'd be tempted to fall away. Brother Yun is a man who suffered great persecution in China, a place that still Christians still face much suffering. Brother Yun was beaten and imprisoned many times for multiple years at a time, but he didn't see the persecution as bad. He said, quote, "These are great times to be alive for Jesus." He said in his book, The Heavenly Man, when some people told him that they're praying for persecution to end, he responded with this. He said, "We shouldn't pray for a lighter load to carry, but a stronger back to endure. And the world will see that God is with us, empowering us to live in a way that reflects his love and his power." We are not in this world for life to be easy and everything to be comfortable for us, but so that the God's kingdom and his gospel would be extended to all tribes and tongues and nations of the earth. So whether your opposition comes from within your home, from your relatives, whether it's in your workplace or in your neighborhood or in your future, respond in a way that would honor God. As we learned today, don't be anxious about what you'll say. You have the Spirit of God that will speak through you. Don't be surprised by opposition, or just try to escape any situation that's hard. Be wise as serpent, innocent as dove, to maximize your ministry, and then look to the harvest fields, for they are plentiful. Have compassion for lost sheep. Take courage among the fierce wolves, because he who sent you out among the wolves is with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have here in this country, to meet here and to worship here. Oh God, would you keep us from complacency and from the apathy that would allow us to walk through our days and our weeks and our years without sharing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ with lost souls that surround us every day. Would you prick our hearts with the truth of your word and commission us, send us out, go with us, give us the words that we need to be bold messengers of the gospel. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. He's our victor. He's our captain. And he's our savior. He's a shepherd that will guide us and lead us. And I pray right now, God, that you would save lost sheep, rescue them. There's maybe some right now in this room, or you know, upstairs in the children's classrooms. And I pray that you would grant us the privilege of leading them to Christ. That you would allow us to walk as wise and not as fools in our neighborhoods and co-ops and grocery stores. And we would share the love of Christ and the gospel of Christ for people to be saved. And joined and added to the church for the glory of God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.